This morning's reading is from the book of Matthew's, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. That's Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread."
Good morning. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being with us, visitors especially. In studying through the Gospel of Matthew, we come to this problem in Matthew chapter 15, where scribes and Pharisees, those lawyers who copied the text of the Old Testament and those who studied it diligently, along with the Pharisee party who was determined to keep the purity of God's word, came to Jesus with a problem. These problems mount throughout the Gospel of Matthew's record. This problem in this chapter has been well known to those students of the Bible who attend here and attend many of the like congregations of the Lord's church in many places for a long time. Why do your disciples, they want to know, transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash hands when they eat bread. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 7, verses 1 through about 22, or maybe even farther, records the same incident. There's a little bit of order difference. There's a little bit of verbiage difference because the Holy Spirit is inspiring these two different eyewitness accounts from different angles. The Gospel of Mark records this and gives a little bit more detail from Mark's pen. The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they found fault with Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before they ate bread. The Pharisees then, in Mark 7, verses 3 and 4, it is explained to us, were the Jews who did not eat unless their hands were washed in a particular manner, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they washed their hands and they washed many things, including pitchers, cups, copper vessels, and couches. They had their regulations for all of their ceremonial types of washing. This is not a matter of hygiene with which they were concerned. It was a matter of ceremony. The issue was this. About 1,500 years before this event took place, Moses stood on Mount Sinai while the children of Israel were down below, and he received a law from God that is detailed for us in what we know as most of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In that particular law, there were all kinds of sacrifices that needed to be offered. There were different ablutions, or there were different washings that needed to be done. But in that particular law, there was no particular reference to this particular thing that the Pharisees are referencing at this time. There's no need to wash your hands ceremonially before eating. The trouble was that these Pharisees and scribes were not concerned about what was written in God's law. They were concerned about tradition that had been handed down. The Jews at the time of Christ believed that at the time of Moses, a millennium and a half before that, there were also handed down from heaven traditions that Moses would not write, but would start passing down orally through the generations. They believed that those traditions were equal to the written scriptures. And they believed in some cases that those traditions were of more authority than the written scriptures. Those traditions came to be known as the Mishnah, because they were codified as the Mishnah a couple of hundred years after Christ walked the earth. And a couple of hundred years after Christ walked the earth, they wrote down all of these oral traditions in what became known as rabbinic Judaism. And then there was a commentary on those traditions that was called the Gemara, and it was wrapped up in something called the Talmud that you may have heard referenced or see referenced in the footnotes of your Bible. What we know of those oral traditions that passed down for 15 centuries then was finally written down for us a couple of hundred years after Christ. What they're doing at the time of Christ is accusing his disciples of great fault in the sight of God for not following the tradition of the elders. They're not upset about the written word. They're upset about him not following the traditions of the elders. It became written in those Mishnah and Gemara that the traditions were even more sacred than the scriptures themselves. There was a rabbi, Eliezer, who said this, and I quote, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no place in the world to come. He has no reward. He has no inheritance in the world to come if he puts the scriptures above tradition." That was what some of the Jews at that time believed. And the Mishnah said this, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." They were really obsessed about their tradition, even to the exclusion of the written word of God. Now, Jesus has an answer for them, as you might expect that he would. He focuses in not on all of the inconsistencies that they would have, but on one inconsistency. He says in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" They were saying, you, your disciples, you're supposed to be a rabbi, you're supposed to be a teacher, you're supposed to be one who follows the law of God, and your disciples aren't following the tradition of the elders. Jesus says, your traditions are causing you to neglect and subvert the commandment of God himself. For God said, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. That was written in Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God said, he who curses father or mother shall surely be put to death. That was written in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17, or Exodus 21, verse 17, rather. But you say, do you see the contrast? Jesus says, God commanded these two things, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother shall surely be put to death. But you say, they didn't have any authorization to say anything other than what God said. This is different than the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus himself, the Son of God, speaking with authority, says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you. No, this is uninspired people, uninspired rabbis who are subverting the will of God and placing themselves on a higher plane than the written scriptures. Here's what God said, honor your father and mother. He who curses father or mother shall surely be put to death. Here's what you say. You say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or his mother. Their tradition had become this, that if you were a person who had a good deal of wealth, you had a good deal of belongings, you could protect that from being taken by expenses for your elderly parents. Our culture is quite different from theirs, but there are some things that are still common. People get old, people become unable to work, and people need care. And that care costs money. That's still prevalent in our culture. We try to offset that. The government tries to offset it for us with Social Security and Medicare. We try to offset it with insurance policies of some sort or another, health insurance policies, disability policies, long-term care policies, simple plain old savings. We try to offset that. In this particular culture, here's what some of the greedy Jews did. They said, well, everything that I have, I've made a verbal pledge, or I've even signed a paper that says this is all a gift to God. Everything in my house, everything in my savings, it's all a gift to God. Kind of like estate planning. You plan your estate and you give it to someone after you die. This is all given to God. I get to keep it now. I get to benefit from it. But then the catch was, the rule was, that the rabbis would not even let you use any of your belongings for your parents. Mark chapter 7, verse 12 says it that way. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. I can't sell that rug. I can't sell this camel. I can't sell this. I can't get rid of my savings to help mom and dad. Well, because it's all Corbin, it's a gift to God. You see through the hypocrisy of that, don't you? You see the greed to the exclusion of love for parents through that immediately. Jesus, therefore, points it out to them. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And then he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Oh, they perform great prayers in the middle of the street corners. They do all kinds of great things to make themselves look good. They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's a definition of vain worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, when traditions become more important than Scripture. You see, the problem with the rabbi's idea was that Scripture was supposed to be sufficient in God's eyes. When you want something to be kept in our culture today, you write it down. A verbal contract doesn't get you very far before a court of law. You write it down. And when God wanted people to keep something, he wrote it down because he knew that down through the generations, there might be oral transmissions that were well-intentioned but still faulty. Or he knew that there might be rabbis or teachers who would come along and say something different than what they'd heard the generation before say simply because they thought they were smarter than the generation before. And so God wrote things down to the point that in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul wrote this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 also tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Some people will quibble that those scriptures about the scripture being complete were written before the scripture was complete. But those people miss the point that God had the power of prophecy at his disposal to prophesy that when these things were done, they would be complete and they would be perfect for making the man who wanted to be godly have everything that he needed to be godly, to make a man complete before God. So if someone goes to the extent of saying that I need this tradition or I need this other book or I need this angel saying, he's going already outside of the parameters of Scripture, and anything that he says cannot agree with Scripture in that regard. You know these passages. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I marvel that you are turning soon away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But I say to you, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Paul said, we've already preached to you. You've got the things that are written down. Now, if I came along and said something different than what God already inspired me to say, I should be accursed. Or if you think you see an angel that comes and tells you something different from what God already said through us, then let that angel be accursed. And then some people say these verses only apply to the book of Revelation, but the tenor of these verses are all the way through the Bible from Deuteronomy chapter 4 to 2 Kings chapter 23 to Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9, all the way up to Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19, where John says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. But if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's a serious matter. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, I believe. It's either verse 5 or verse 8. Now, the scriptures then needed to be the standard for the people in Christ's day for their worship to be acceptable before God. And the scriptures need to be the standard today for our worship to be acceptable before God. I read to you at this time a quote from the Second Vatican Council. This is not what somebody said about them. This is them saying it. This is not some angry person who's lashing out at this particular group. This is them, what they have to say. Here it is. Hence, there exists a close connection between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. For both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, tradition and scripture coming from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. For sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit. To the successors of the apostles, sacred tradition hands on in its full purity God's word, which was entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. There's a fallacy there in that there is no indication in scripture that there would be a sacred succession of apostles or sacred succession from the apostles from the first century. As a matter of fact, the New Testament teaches that the apostles had a miraculous ability of prophecy, writing down God's word. They could lay their hands on people who to whom they might pass on the same kind of gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8. But then reason indicates for us that when all those people on whom they laid their hands died and all those apostles died, then those things would cease because only the apostles could pass those things on. And that's directly in accordance with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, that miracles, the miraculous, the language speaking in languages that people did not know, and the prophecies would all come to an end when that which is perfect had come, the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. And yet, this Second Vatican Council goes on to say even more stringent things. Thus, by the light of the Spirit of truth, they say, these successors can, in their preaching, preserve the Word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. Consequently, they say, it is not, now listen please, consequently, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same devotion and reverence. I submit to you that that's directly in contradiction to the passages that we just noted. And yet, that's what a lot of people believe. There's a problem with tradition. Some people want to throw everything out as tradition. Some people want to dig in their heels and hold everything as sacred, even though it was just tradition. There has to be a balance. Not all traditions are evil, you see. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions that you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. There were certain traditions that had been taught in word and in epistle, both of which we're writing, that is, Paul spoke it to them, and then the epistle, he wrote it to them later, and we probably have the record of a lot of the things that he spoke in the book of Acts. Whatever those words and epistles were, you hold those traditions that emanate from God's word that are doctrinal matters, those are pure and good traditions. As a matter of fact, Paul said in the next chapter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, therefore, brethren, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So there is such a thing as a tradition that is good. You can't get away from tradition. You can't get away from it at all. If you do something one week in the same way and you do it again the next week in the same way, then you have a tradition. If you decide you're going to change things every week, then your tradition is to change things every week. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say that all tradition is bad. How then do you know when a tradition might be bad? Well, when it circumvents or subverts the Word of God or seeks to be more important than the Word of God, then you know that a tradition is something that is doing what Jesus said in Matthew 15 here, causing people to not keep the commandments of God. Well, here's the tradition. I can dedicate everything to Corbin, to the temple. I can keep using it the rest of my life. And then when mom and dad get sick, I don't have to honor my father and mother with it. That was their tradition, and they subverted the commandment of God. Throughout history, then, there have been different issues that have come up about tradition versus the Word of God. In the 1500s, when Martin Luther came along and with others tried to reform the church in which they belonged, the Catholic Church, and they tried to say we ought to go by Scripture only, might have had some good intentions, but off of that sort of movement came a lot of different splinter groups, as we know as denominations today, that all have their different creeds, all have their different dogmas, all have their different writings. And at least 100 years ago, preachers who wanted to preach had to take an oath, sign an oath, that they would not vary from the creed of that particular denomination, no matter what it said. And if a preacher wanted to preach just the Bible, he was shunned by denominations of every kind, and he was told that he had no authority to preach because their tradition was higher than the Scriptures. Now, they didn't say the last part, but that's what they were doing. And so came along people who did want to preach just the Bible. So came along people who did want to just restore the New Testament church using Scripture and Scripture alone. And they asked us to think about things like this. If a creed says more than the Bible says, it says too much. if a creed says less than the Bible does, it says too little. And if a creed says the same as the Bible does, why have it? Those things make sense. We have to be careful that tradition does not overcome and overpower the Word of God. We have to watch out for it. We have to give ourselves to study. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, we're told to obey from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered us. Religion is not just about a feeling and then doing what everybody else is doing because it's been handed down. You obey the doctrine, and you obey it from the heart because you studied it. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Matthew 22, verse 37. You obey from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. You make sure that you have authority for the things that you do, Matthew chapter 21, verse 25. And you make sure that you do all things that you do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. You make sure that you have written words. When the Apostle Paul came to the town of Thessalonica, those people who were Jews thrust him out because he taught something that was different than their traditions. He came to the city of Berea, spoke to those people. Those people were found more noble, Acts 17 verse 11 says, than those who were in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They could check on them to see if what Paul was saying about Jesus Christ being a fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures was actually true. And they did. And they were commended for it. Even when an inspired apostle stood among them, they checked the scriptures that they had. And they were commended for it. And so we ought to be. We ought never do anything just because somebody handed it down to us, without knowing the reasons, without knowing the scriptures, without being able to cite and quote the scriptures that for which we do those things in our religious practice and worship. And we ought to be careful that we ever fall into the trap of making traditions. It's a perpetual temptation to the human race brought on by Satan, I believe. Satan transforms himself and makes himself into an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians chapter 11 and verse 14 says, and sometimes people with good intentions will hold on to traditions and make those, even subconsciously, supersede the Word of God. I've known of a couple of silly instances in my preaching career that took place far away from here and not in any way connected to this congregation, as far as I know. So I won't mention names and I won't mention places and I won't even tell you if you ask me privately for the sake of privacy, but I'll illustrate to you the way traditions can overpower the Word of God. Back in the 90s, there was a fight among some congregations when people said, oh, we have to use songbooks to be scriptural. Some people, you see, were becoming familiar with PowerPoint technology and they were projecting songs. And those people were regarded as people who were liberal, people who were out of step with the Word of God because they were using a PowerPoint projector instead of a songbook. Do we realize there were no songbooks in the New Testament church and they met in catacombs? And they probably did like preachers did in the 1800s in this country to illiterate crowds. They probably lined out the song. They probably said, what can wash away my sins? And then the congregation sang it back to him. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the congregation sang it back to them. The tradition of having a songbook is neither good nor bad. The tradition of having a song projected is neither good nor bad. When we bind one or the other, it becomes a bad thing when it supersedes the silence of the Word of God. There was a fight about new songs. People thought that songs written in the 1800s must be songs that were sung by the apostles themselves. Well, there's nothing wrong with an old song. The old songs are old songs because they made it, because they outdid the other songs, because they were better and more appealing to the masses and teaching Christian truth and meditating upon Christian doctrine. But let's remind ourselves, these old songs, about the oldest songs in our book, with a couple of exceptions, go back about to the 1820s and not to the New Testament church. And so there's nothing wrong with a new song that comes along that teaches the same scriptural truth. Maybe the language is a little bit different. It's updated to the way people speak today. There's nothing wrong with that sort of thing. But some people were dividing the church because some people wanted new songs and some people wanted the old songs, and some people felt like the old songs were, or that was what the apostles themselves must have sung. when it couldn't be farther from the truth. And then some people on the other end of the spectrum, in an equally diverse or divisive issue that we're just not addressing in detail right now, just wanted something new and wanted to do away with everything old as tradition, and that was wrong as well. And then there was a congregation also I knew of that had built a new building and had been donated. They had donated to them some perfectly functional chairs, like dentist office chairs that you sit in, and people worshiped in those for a few years. And then some of the members started clamoring that we need pews to be a real church. And they finally spent $25,000 on new pews when the chairs worked just fine, and that $25,000 could have been used for missionaries, could have been used for hunger, could have been used for disaster relief. But they had to have pews to make themselves a real church, they thought, without realizing that pews were probably not even seen in churches until the 4th century A.D. Is there anything wrong with having pews? No. But a tradition becomes a bad tradition when it is bound as law, you see. That's where we have to be careful. A tradition becomes a bad tradition when it takes on an undue significance. That's what had happened with the tradition of the elders here. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat. I recommend washing your hands before you eat. Some OCD people like me wash their hands 3 or 4 times before they eat. But that wasn't the issue of the elders here. They were making it a ceremonial thing. They kept certain jars of water so that this water had never been touched by anything else. They would have their hands up in the air, much like a surgeon does for clinical purposes. They would have their hands up in the air and have someone else come and pour a certain amount of water over their fingers down to their wrist. They would rub with one hand that got clean first, the other hand with a fist like that, just like we do. And then they would be very careful to dry those hands before the water would have a chance to trickle back down onto their fingers again. It was a very ceremonial thing. If they didn't do it just right, they were counted as evil. Jesus said, "That's not the way we do things around here. That's not in the law of God, and so I'm not going to bind it." Joshua had been told in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, that you turn neither to the right nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." It meant something a little bit different. He wasn't talking about a spiritual spectrum or a political spectrum there in that context. But the idea holds for us, doesn't it? Just hold to the word of God. Don't do anything else. Don't bind anything else. Don't loose anything else. Just hold to the word of God. And then, brethren, shouldn't we be able to have unity on those sorts of things? The old restoration preachers, in trying to achieve unity, had a saying. It wasn't in the Bible, but its principles were. There are many phrases that might be good phrases that aren't particularly in the Bible, but if you can back them up with Scripture, then you have something. They would say things like this: in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, love. David Roper expounds upon this phrase in his commentary on this passage in the Truth for Today commentary series. He expounds on it something like this: that we need to distinguish when something is a matter of faith. We need to have unity on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. We're not going to get anything that disagrees with the word of God and be able to legitimately call it a matter of faith. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul demanded that we all agree on those matters of faith and have nothing that divide us, but all speak the same thing and be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. In matters of opinion, liberty. There were some matters of opinion that were addressed in the early church. 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 and Romans chapter 14 are the prime chapters that have to deal with eating meat offered to idols. It was allowed, but it might not be wise. It was permitted. God had not prohibited it in this particular instance. But Paul said, if this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to someone who is weak, then you better not do it. Do not let this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. There might be someone out there with consciousness of the idol, and if he sees you eating meat that's been offered to the idol, he might think that it's okay to worship Christ and worship the idol as well. And you don't want that. So don't be so set on your tradition that you cause harm to someone else. In matters of opinion, liberty. And in all things, charity or love. Roper asked the question like this: do I have the Spirit of Christ concerning harmless traditions that violate no scripture and that are not bound as law? If there is a tradition that I prefer, am I willing to give it up for the sake of unity if it is not bound as law in the New Testament? What is the Spirit that I have? Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Everybody of every age has to be careful with the passage of Jesus Christ right here, with the doctrine that is contained in it, that we do not allow tradition to supersede the law of God. Why? Jesus went on to say why. The Pharisees were offended at this saying. The disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know that the Pharisees are offended by this? Jesus replied, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. In other words, for people who elevate tradition above scripture, there is no godly approval. And I certainly want godly approval on the day of judgment. It won't be by my merit. It'll be by the grace of Jesus Christ and by my keeping the commands of God, not elevating tradition above them. Here's something that is not tradition. There are many things that people will write off as tradition that aren't tradition, just tradition, I should say. They are scriptural traditions. Here's one of those things. It has to do with our invitation. It is the plan of salvation. You gather it from all over the New Testament. You see it enacted in the book of Acts several times over, that a person to be saved from his sins that separate him from God needs to believe in Christ because Christ is the sacrifice for those sins, John 8, verse 24. And that a person needs to confess Christ because believing won't do you much good without confessing him, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That a person needs to repent or stop the sins that have separated him from God, and a person needs to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's not just tradition. That's tradition that is right and that is good because it is in Scripture and it is demanded of us by God, and I dare not change it. And then a person, after being baptized for the remission of sins, needs to be faithful, needs to live faithfully to the Lord all the days of his or her life, watching himself, examining himself daily as to whether or not he is still in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. There may be people here this morning who want the church to pray for them and with them because they've strayed away in such a public way that they want the forgiveness of the Lord and the forgiveness of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And there may be people here this morning who have never been baptized into Christ. If we could help you, would you please come as we stand and sing to encourage you?